I went up to Burger King about a week ago, and she said, "What would you like?" And I said, "Well, I'd like a hamburger." "Well, you want that with real meat or pretend meat?" "You want cheese on it?" "Do you want fries?" "Well, yeah. Well, do you want the mozzarella fries, the chicken fried fries, or do you want the curly fries?" "And drink, well, you want a diet drink, or do you want to, you know?" And I started to realize I should have probably prayed for wisdom before I left the house and asked God to give me great and abundant leadership before I went to order a hamburger. But life's gotten to be like that, hasn't it? Those of us who have been around a few years, have started to realize that things are pretty complicated. We try to do things to make things easier, but in the process, I think sometimes all we do is just add a whole lot more choices to the list. Life's going to be filled with difficult decisions. It's not going to go away. It's not going to change anytime soon. I got a private message from a young lady up in the Boston area who was a friend of my daughter's before she passed away. And she said to me, she said, "I have a job opportunity." And she said, "I don't know if I should take it or not." She was worried that possibly she would make some kind of a mistake. She said she had prayed and asked God to show her which one. Now, you know me, I'm the kind of guy that is pretty straightforward. And I said, "Well, did he?" People say they ask God to show them, and I usually ask them, "Well, did he?" And if they say yes, then I say, "Well, how did he do that?" I mean, I'm open. Is he working in a way in your life that he's not working in mine? Does he show you a path that I don't understand? And I'm more than happy to learn and grow. Her answer was very simplistic, yet profound, and probably could be multiplied thousands of times by Christian people who have gone and asked God to show them the way. She said, "I really don't know." I told her, "Well, you know, he had." She says, "What do you mean?" "Well," I said, "you picked up the phone and called me." Now, I said, "Don't take that wrong. I'm not insinuating that I speak for God. But," I said, "I might have some things that can give you some insight in making your decision." So I asked her to answer a few questions. I said, "Do you have to do anything wrong to get the job?" Well, she said, "No." I said, "Do you believe that you can do the job that you're going to apply for?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Do you feel like that there's anything about the job, where it is, days you've got to work, anything like that, that would possibly take you farther away from your walk with God?" And she said, "No." She said, "I don't think so." And I said, "Well, do you think you'd like the job?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, then apply for it." She said, "You know, that seems too easy." And I said, "Well, it may be that way, but," I said, "I've given you the wisest information that I can give you." Our fall sermon series about decisions, decisions, decisions is along that line today. You may not be looking for a job. You may be just headed for Burger King this afternoon. But if I can help you in any way choose the right job or the right hamburger, I'd be happy to do that. Making Wise Decisions of our fall sermon series. The young lady was amazed at the simplicity of the questions, and she wanted to know where God got all that wisdom. And I said, "Well, basically, that was my outline last week." I said, "First of all, you have to develop a heart for God. If you want God to tell you and show you what your path needs to be, you basically need to be able to give him the assurance that you basically are going to follow the path. So we've got to develop a heart for God. We develop that by learning more about him and who he is and learning to trust him. All these things you'll hear over and over and over again in this series. But I said, "You know, if you haven't developed a heart for the things of God, for the most part, why would he want to waste his time in showing you a path that you probably don't have any intentions of following anyhow?" So that's where it's got to start. The big idea: your desires will determine your direction apart if God is your delight. Then I said, the second thing you need to do, and I've done, is try to make decisions by the book. Now, if you don't know what the book says, it's pretty hard. Have you ever been in this situation, man, where you were trying to get something to work and where it's really embarrassing when it's something that belongs to your wife and you can't get it to work? And inevitably, she's probably going to ask you a question. Are any of you smart enough and been married long enough to know what that question is? Have you read the instructions? And what's most embarrassing about that question is most of the time our answer is no. It's not no. It's not no. It's no. Why in the world would we need to read the instructions? Now, it's sad to say a lot of Christians go through life like that. We don't take any time to read the instruction manual. The big idea there is if you want to know God's will, take him at his word. Find out everything he has to say in the word of God about the subject that you're thinking about. And then lastly, we need to look for wisdom in all the right places. We need to realize that you can get all kinds of information. You can get it from any source. You can go down street and stand on a street corner and stop people and say, I'm going up to Burger King this afternoon. Can you tell me which hamburger I ought to buy? And they'll probably tell you. Now, they're going to tell you what they know, which might be very, very limited. You know, maybe the first question ought to be, have you ever been to Burger King? But nevertheless, you start out by asking people that you don't have any idea whether they know what they're talking about or not. You can go to the internet, but you have absolutely no idea when you Google it, whether you're getting good news, fake news, the truth, something that's wrong, some weird idea. You just don't know. So we need to find out from the Word of God everything that we can find out. Now, does the Word of God address everything? No, it doesn't. If you want to know basically what a certain angle on a certain building is supposed to be according to the building code, you can go home this afternoon and read through your Bible, all 66 books, as many times as you want to, and you're not going to find that out. But God will tell you in that book that if you're wise, you'll go to whoever's responsible for that in the county of Huntington and find out what's written down. It will tell you that much. Now, why is wisdom so important? Well, wisdom helps us determine if the information we receive is true or false. You'd be surprised how many times that your senses have been honed and polished to the point that as things come out of somebody's mouth, you just begin to sense that there's something wrong. It might be by their manner, their tone of voice, or by their body language. It might be the information they're giving. But wisdom helps us actually determine whether certain things are even right or wrong, true or false. And then wisdom also gives us the ability to take truthful information and figure out how to apply it to our lives and our individual situation. You see, if I ask you for advice about something I want to do tomorrow, there is so much that you and I have no idea about tomorrow. We have no idea whether it's going to rain or snow or sunshine. Oh, I know you can go home tonight and read the weatherman, but he's only going to hit it about 50-55%. So you and I realize that we don't know an awful lot about tomorrow. So if the decision that you're trying to make has anything to do with a period of time beyond the next few seconds, a lot of times people don't know anything about your life, but God does. He knows all about tomorrow. He knows how you're going to fit into tomorrow. He knows what's going to take place in your life tomorrow. And that's why that is the first place. God is the go-to person, and the Bible is the go-to manual. And so today we want to take up another idea that we want to add to this list. Are we developing a heart for God? As we develop a heart for God, we begin looking at decisions from God's perspective. I don't know about whether you realize this or not. We talked about this at our fish group on Thursday night, but we basically commend our relationship with God for the most part not thinking an awful lot like God thinks. Did you notice that? Did you notice how much God had to correct in your thinking when you trusted him as Savior and started to read the Bible and things like that? Gosh, you're off on so many things. And that's one of the processes that has to take place in our life as we absorb ourselves in the Word of God, whether it be in church or Sunday school or own personal Bible study through a fish group, whatever that is. But as we develop new information from God, we start to realize, I got so much information that's got to unwind and undo. So we have to think about decision-making from God's perspective. First of all, the big idea to us, decision-making, is all about making the perfect choice so we'll be prosperous, happy, and certainly if you're a Christian, that God will bless us. Now that's our perspective. But the big idea to God is decisions are about seeking his face and not his hands. Do you understand the difference? The vast majority of our prayer life is to seek God's hands. God, do this for me. Fix that. Take care of this other thing. Will you supply this over here? Will you help stop this? And on and on and on. And we forget that the primary thing that should be happening in our prayer lives and our worship lives is not seeking our hands for stuff, but seeking his face to know him better. Decisions are all about developing a heart for him and not for the world. It's all about learning to trust him and not leaning on our own understanding. And it's about living in obedience, not in rebellion with God. You know, it's sad, but there's an awful lot of believers who every single day of their life live in rebellion with God, and they don't even realize it. They haven't spent enough time in the Word of God to know some things that maybe they should not be doing. It's not productive for them. It's not good for them and their relationships, and certainly is not good for their relationship with God. Now, we all know the passage in Romans 8, 28, and 29, and again, I will repeat this many times during the course of this, but Paul wrote, he said, you know, we know that God causes everything to work together for good. Then he gives the qualifiers we've talked about to those who love God. First, we've got to love God supremely. And secondly, those who are called according to his purpose for them. In other words, his purposes are more important to us than our purposes. We really want to get involved with God, him being first and foremost in his life, and that has to do with trust and all the rest of those things, and then have a great desire to do his will. That's all about this thing of desiring to know God and in God's heart. But here's the big thought in verse 29. God chose them, us, to become like his son. So God says, look, I've set in motion in your life a process whereby you will become more like Jesus Christ through the people and circumstances that I bring into your life, as long as you love me supremely and my purposes are your purposes. Now, the world's way of dealing with problem situations and problem people is to run away or push away. I can't get out of this place fast enough. I can't get away from this person fast enough. Or I hope they get fired tomorrow. I don't know what you might be thinking that you would like to happen so that you don't have to deal with the difficult situation in your life. But God says you need to be very careful about that because that's what I'm using to make you more like Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, you know, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. So many folks, their life just seems out of control. They would say that. You can talk to people all the time. My life's just completely out of control. I'm so stressed out. I got to get organized. I got to get all this straightened out. And they're living out what the writer of Proverbs said, without good direction, people lose their way or run in circles. And the more wise counsel you follow, the better your chances are. And so what happens, either people continue to run in circles because they either are not trying to get good advice, or they've listened to bad advice, or they don't know where to go to get good advice. Folks, in America, we've lost our way. We decided along the road someplace that we can take this great experiment called the United States of America, and we can run it and make it work without God. And God has taken a step back and says, I'm just going to show you how big a mess you're going to make out of it. And that's what we have successfully done. Now, we can point the blame and the finger, and we can do all the rest of those things, and that's fine. But the bottom line is simply this. Once we decide that God does not need to be in the loop with our decision-making process, either as an individual, a family, a church, a nation, whatever, once you get down that road, God many times will throw roadblocks at you until finally you just will not listen. And God finally just steps back and he says, okay, I'll just let you make a mess out of it. And then I'll slip back in one day and whisper in your ear, you see what happens? We began losing our way, actually long before we started finding our way. As sinners, we've already lost our way. And unless we connect ourselves with God, we'll continue to be lost in our way, whatever that may mean to you or the country or whatever. God provided prophets and leaders and judges. He provided Jesus and the Word of God to help us find our way. And if we'll acknowledge God, then we'll acknowledge the ways in which God speaks to our heart, and we will go to those sources to try to find out the way, God's more than happy to show us the way and resolve those problems. Clear back in the Garden of Eden, this started when God definitively showed the way, and it wasn't a problem that they didn't know the way. The problem was they knew the way, but they didn't want to go that way. You remember what we said? Love God supremely. His purpose is above your purposes. And if you don't, everything is not going to work together for good. They chose to disobey and rebel, and we've seen the mess. We've been running in circles, crying out, help, my life's out of control ever since. And until somebody decides, as an individual, as a family, as a church, as a nation, until somebody finally takes a step back and says, my life can have control in it, but I've got to give control to God in heaven. So we have all these decisions to make, decisions everywhere. Big idea is this, when we develop a heart for God, his word, and his wisdom, believe it or not, God lets most of the decisions up to us. I'll show you this in a minute. But God wants those decisions to motivate us to develop godly wisdom, to learn as much as we can about who God is and what God does. We go over to Genesis chapter number 2. I want you to notice something. It was a lot of years that I was a Christian before I noticed this. We get so focused about certain things sometimes in the biblical account of things that sometimes we miss some things that don't seem like they're part of the story. And sometimes it's good to go back and say to ourselves, I'm not going to focus on what I have focused on in this verse like I've always done. I want to see what else is there. One of the reasons that I like reading the Bible in different translations is we get so comfortable with a certain translation and the flow of the words that sometimes it's hard for us to see stuff that we've never seen before. But you just read it in a different translation sometimes and all of a sudden, oh, well, I never saw that before. So we go over to Genesis 2, and this summary statement says, the Lord God placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat its fruit, you're surely going to die. Now, what is always our focus when we read that passage? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge. We get so focused on that, we forget what he said one sentence before. You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden. So God walks them through the garden one day, and he walks them over to this tree, and he says, now you see this tree right here? This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? I can teach you all about good and evil and how that works. We've already had a scenario up in heaven that I'll be able to explain to you about the the angels and the fallen. And I'll be able to explain this all to you, but what you don't want to do is to eat of that tree and learn about it experientially. That you want to stay away, because he said, once you do that, we will have to break fellowship. You will be a sinner. I will be a holy and righteous God. And we can't have the intimacy we've got right now. Now he said, let's walk through. And this is an apple tree. And this is a peach tree. And these are raspberries. And these are strawberries. And these are peaches and pears. And he goes through all the rest of them. And he says, have any of that you want? You want to have sliced peaches with your sliced apples? Go right ahead. You want to pull off an apple and eat it, you know, right off a core? Go right ahead. No problem at all. If you don't like that, why, eat pears every single day. Do whatever you want. If Adam and Eve at that point in time had said to him, well, God, be more specific and tell us, what should we have pears on Monday and should we have apples on Wednesday? God would have said, I don't care. If one of those fruits start to bother my stomach, what should I do? Don't be stupid and keep eating that fruit. God says, I don't care. Freely eat the fruit of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now you start to see a little bit. God wanted them to understand that there are some things that you're just free to make decisions about. The rest, God will specifically show us exactly what he wants. When we have to deal with all these decisions and decisions all the time, most of us have been taught that there's one dot. This is it. If you can find that dot pertaining who we marry, or where we go to school, where we live, we do all the rest of those things, then you'll be fine. You'll be living in God's perfect will. And most of us have sat back and said to ourselves, I've been collecting dots for a long time. And there have been times I didn't feel like I was in God's perfect will. So what was it then? Well, that was God's permissive will. That's what he allowed happen in your life. Well, of course he allowed it. You're not dead. He didn't take you off the earth. Of course he allowed it. Many decisions are covered by God's precepts and principles and promises and purposes. They're outlined. They're designated. I don't have to pray about whether I'm going to go to my next door neighbor's house and they're away and steal something from their house. I don't need to spend one second in prayer. I don't need to call anybody for advice. I don't need to call the elders to come over and anoint me before I go steal everything in their house. I don't need to do any of that. I already know by precepts and the word of God, that's wrong. Christian people don't do those kinds of things. That's a sin. There are principles in the word of God. Bible says don't loan money. So if somebody needs money and you want to give them money, go ahead and give them money with no idea that you're ever going to get it back. Don't loan money. Don't have that kind of relationship with your friends. Don't do it. The principles involved. I don't have to run to God when somebody comes and wants me to loan them something. I already have a principle I can live by. I don't have to go to God and wonder about going to heaven. He already made me that promise. That promise is ironclad in the word of God. It's there. It's done. It's over. It's not anything I need to pray about. So we need to understand that many decisions are already covered by the precepts, principles, and promises and purposes of God. They're already there. All we have to do is read them, dig them out. But in all other areas where we cannot find out distinctly what the moral will of God is, it's like all that fruit in the garden. Make a choice. Now make a wise choice, but make a choice. Abraham is considered one of the great men of faith in the Bible. God called Abraham to take his family and leave his home and go out into the middle of nowhere, and he didn't even know where he was gone. That's a man that trusts God. Can you imagine being Abraham in the front seat of the car after about the third hour, and the kids banging on the seat saying, are we there yet? And Abraham turning around and looking and said, there yet. I don't even know where there is. Yet when Abraham saw the herdsmen of his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen were arguing over the best land for their flocks and cattle, and realized there were too many for all of them to be in this one place, he realized the best way to deal with the problem was for Lot to, and this is what he says in Genesis 13, verse 8, take your choice of any section of the land you want. We will separate. If you want the land to the left, then I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, then I'll go to the left. This great man of faith who trusts God explicitly basically says, Lot, you choose, and I'll take the other one. He doesn't pray, doesn't ask God's direction in this matter. And the reason being is God hasn't come to the place that says, this is the land yet. Oh, he will. And once he says, that's the land, then that's the land. There aren't any choices left. But at this point in time, it didn't matter where Abraham went. God will eventually bring him to the land by direct leadership. And the important thing that we've got to understand is I end up in most of these difficult places because we don't want God's way, but our own way. I can remember times, honestly, and I'm ashamed to admit this, but I'm just being dead honest with you. There have been times in my life that I went through the motions of seeking God's will about a matter that was already made up in my own mind. I don't have any idea who I thought that I was fooling. Oh, I might have been able to say to somebody else, oh, well, I prayed about it. Or like last week, I've got peace about it. Yeah, because that's what I really want. You can get really good peace if you want a new motorcycle and go out and spend the money on it, all right? You can get real good peace about that just like now, because that's what we want. But a lot of times, more often than I'd like to admit, I just wanted my own way. So in all of these decisions, when our lives are out of control, there are two things we need to work on. Godly wisdom, and then pay attention for God's intervention. We've considered the decision-making process in the garden. We've looked at a man of faith in the Old Testament and how he made decisions. So now, we're going to go over to the New Testament. We're going to look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, when I use the term decisions and the term Apostle Paul in the same sentence, most every Christian that's read the New Testament and been to any missionary programs immediately thinks, oh, well, Paul was led by those people standing over in Macedonia and calling, come over here and bring us the gospel, that great missionary vision. Yes, he was at times. Paul said in Acts 16, Luke actually, as he writes about Paul, in Acts 16, verses 6 through 7, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Now, if I were to come back and ask you, how did the Holy Spirit prevent them? Nobody here knows the answer to that question. I don't either. I don't have any idea how he prevented them. Holy Spirit could have walked up to Paul and grabbed him by the arm and said, don't you dare go over there. Paul may have very well tried to get passage on a ship to go there, and he couldn't get passage. Didn't have the mind. We don't have any idea. We just know that in some way the Holy Spirit prevented it. But it said then they come to the borders of Mysia. They headed north for the province of Bithynia. And again the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. And again, you can't tell me how he did that. I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine. Your opinion is just as valid as mine. But when you get down in verse 8, Instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas, and that night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. You think? Of course he came to that conclusion. Now we know why he is going to Macedonia. We don't know why he didn't go to those other places other than he said something the Holy Spirit did to keep them. Now, if we took that passage and superimposed what happened here on many other decisions that Paul made, we'd be clear out in left field. Now, you remember the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat of that, all the rest of them do what you want. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. Now, in one situation, we have the Holy Spirit preventing them, and in other situations, Satan's preventing them. Now, how does he know the difference? Now, I'm not sure I know the complete answer to that. All right? I've struggled with some of these for a long time, but I do believe I know in part. Satan hindered Paul from visiting Thessalonica again by using the corrupt local officials that illegally banned them from entering the city. Legally banned them from the city back in Acts 17. Now, why would he call several preventions and blame God for it, and then take this one and blame Satan for it? I think that the circumstances of the Holy Spirit keeping him from going to those other places were every day just plain old circumstances of life that happen that prevent us from going. You go out, the car doesn't start, blah, blah, whatever it is. Traffic makes you late. But I think the law, an evil law, had told them that they had to leave Thessalonica and not to come back. And I think Paul attributed one to Satan and one to the Holy Spirit. Now, I might have missed the boat on that. That's not sealed and cement, but I wanted you to understand. He even writes to Rome and he says, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you. Now, why would Paul make plans to visit them? Because he thought that's what God wanted him to do, and it was. But Paul got an awful lot of his visit to Rome very, very wrong. Going there was within God's plan. How do we know that? Does anybody know how we know it was God's plan for Paul to go to Rome? He got there. He got there. How do we know it wasn't God's plan for him to go as a missionary to end up in Spain? He went there as a prisoner, not a preacher. So it's evident that that wasn't God's plan. And then he says, I planned many times, probably because he felt God wanted him to go, but I was prevented until now. Now, you have to go clear to the end of Romans to find out what was preventing him. In chapter 15, verse 22, it says, my visit to you had been delayed so long because I have been preaching in these places. Says, man, he said, I've had a pretty successful ministry over here, and I keep wanting to come see you, but gosh, we established this church, and this church needed me, and I had to do this, and I had to do that, and these other things. Paul saw in circumstances the will of God many, many times. And you remember, we talked about this before. Paul had established that he was to preach the gospel mainly to Gentiles who had not heard the gospel. As long as that was happening, he felt he was in the will of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians quickly. We need to finish up. He said, when I came to the city of Troas to preach the good news of Christ, the Lord opened a door of opportunity for me there. Okay. Door of opportunity opened by who? God. But he said, I had no peace of mind. Ah, there's the peace of mind thing. Because my dear brother Titus hadn't arrived yet with a report from you. He said, I wanted to stay. I felt God was opening the door. Titus wasn't here yet, got a little concerned. So what do? I said goodbye and went on to Macedonia to find him. No Macedonian call this time. In Acts 15, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought it best, made a decision based on wisdom, not to take with them one who withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and not gone to the work. So godly wisdom and God's intervention has got to play a mutual role in our life. James said about it, and he said, look, you plan to get down to a certain city, start a little business, make a little money over the next year. He said, there's nothing wrong with doing that. But he said, you forgot one thing. God might intervene. What are you going to do if God intervenes? And he said, you should always say to yourself as you make plans, even making plans that are not strictly laid out exactly by God. You're just using good wisdom. That's a good place to start a business and earn some money. But you need to understand that even good plans, sometimes God intervenes and says no. And you need to decide when God does that, what are you going to do? And you can watch Paul. Tried to go here and couldn't. Tried to go there and couldn't. God called me over here through the Macedonian call, and he went. Times he didn't feel comfortable. Times he didn't like the situation. Times that the door was even opened and he knew it was God's opening the door. But he did not feel compelled to have to go through it in the same way he did in Macedonia. It is important for us to understand that God has called on us to know enough about the Word of God to make good moral choices and good wisdom choices. And God has a long-term plan for this universe and its creatures. Satan and his angels are often trying to help us make choices that are at odds with God's plan. And when that happens, we must be careful and have enough wisdom to understand what's going on. But you know, most of the time, even our wrong choices are just a little fly in the ointment. They're just a little situation God has to work around. You haven't ruined your whole life because you made a bad choice. God's in the business of fixing those things. I remember the story out in the West Coast. Some people that went in burnt down a good evangelistic church that was winning people to Christ. And somebody cried out, how could this be God's will? Only to find out the entire city rallied around them and helped them build a new church. And they reached twice as many people. Even bad choices, even bad situations, God can usually take care of it. We need to understand that. Unless what we're going to do is going to have a direct result on God's plan and program, most of the time he doesn't intervene. He allows us to go ahead and make some mistakes and learn by them and grow from them. So as we close this morning, what about looking at decisions from God's perspective? Well, if we're not careful, we spend our lives running in a bunch of circles. God wants us to read the Word of God and find out the precepts and principles and promises and purposes that are there so we can make wise choices. And when things are not covered by that and things are outside of that realm, we're free to choose. Folks, I don't care what color socks you have on. Doesn't matter whether they match. I don't care whether you even have socks on this morning. Doesn't make any difference. My wife will look at me every once in a while when I come out. She says, that doesn't match. And at this stage of life, it's too much it's too much trouble to change clothes. So I just come to church anyway and hope none of the rest of you notice. And if you do, I hope you'll keep your mouth shut. God wants us to get godly wisdom and then love him so much that when he decides to intervene in the plans that we have made, however good they might seem, we are willing to just sit back and say, God's will be done. God's will be done. I think life's fun. I think decision-making's fun. I've made some stupid decisions. I'll make a few more, I promise you. But I believe life is just a joy. A wonderful thing to be able to live and have a God that loves us so much that he says, look, there's some thou shalt nots. There's some distinctive thou shalts. With the rest of them, just try to acquire enough wisdom to make the right decision. The rest of them, what's best? Back to my friend up in Massachusetts. I said to her when I was all done, I said, you know, when you finally get a job and you decide what you want to do, you just make sure you honor God in every aspect of it. God's going to bring you, whether you decide to live in downtown Huntington or up on Taylor Highlands, God's going to bring you into contact with people that need a believer in their life. Honor God wherever you live in Huntington. I don't know where you work, but wherever you work, it brings you in contact with people that you wouldn't normally hang out with if you didn't have that job. Honor God in that decision, your life. It's important for us to understand that God has given you every opportunity to eat pears and peaches and apples and oranges and all the rest of those things. Thank God for that. Don't let Satan talk you into going over the tree of knowledge of good and evil and taking a taste. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. Lord, I want to thank you for the good choices I've made and the real dumb ones. The real dumb ones have convinced me, God, that you work in my life even when I mess it up. And you'll work hard to fix it up. Thank you for that. Help us to understand, God, that unless the Word of God expressly forbids us, you don't want us to run around looking for a dot. We just need to make a godly choice, the best wisdom we have. And if we mess up, we know we've got a God that loves us enough that you'll help us fix it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd stand and join.